years ago, I remember sitting in an office at my old church with the guy who ran the recovery ministries there. And I was sitting there, and it was about my seventh or eighth meeting of the day. And I was talking with him, and I was expressing to him just all of what I was feeling, really. My emotions, my feelings, my thoughts, that I was really just tired. I was spiritually tired, I was emotionally tired, I was physically tired, I was mentally tired. I was just kind of sharing with him, hey, this is where I'm at right now, and this is what's going on in my world. And he listened to me really well, he loved me really well, but whenever I was done talking, he just looked at me and he said, hey, I've heard this story before. You are on the cusp of a mental breakdown, which was really fun to hear as a late 20-year-old. And the reality of it is, the hard part of it is that I knew it was true. Like, I knew that there was something wrong going on in my life. The problem was I didn't really know what it was. I had spent years in ministry at that point. I was reading my Bible every day. I was surrounding myself with God's people. I had God's Spirit within me. And yet, something was radically out of whack. And so I remember going home and sharing that chipper news with my wife. Hey, the guy who runs the recovery ministry thinks I'm really close to a mental breakdown. And that conversation kind of started us on a path to really analyze, hey, how did we get to here? How did I get to a point in which I was emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally, just completely on empty? When I was looking at my life going, God, I feel like I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. I'm reading my Bible every day. I got the Spirit in me that I'm as best as I can trying to follow. And I have God's people that I'm around all the time. And there was a lot of reasons as we looked at that season of our life of what got me to that point. But one of the reasons that got me to that point was as I had God's people around me, I didn't have genuine community. I didn't have people that really knew who I was outside of my wife. And so I had Christian friends, but I didn't have Christian brothers. And so throughout that time, I just began to realize that there was one thing that I lacked really heavily, and that was genuine community. That I inadvertently, accidentally, was running in a lot of isolation. And so the truth is, we by nature are isolated creatures. We like to run our own way, do our own thing, run our own offense, do things our own way, and we don't like letting people in. And when we do, we typically let people in that will just agree with what we already think is true of our lives. So we like to surround ourselves with people that are just like us. And the reality of it is that we live lives so much in isolation because we believe that if we let people in, it'll be a sign of weakness, especially as men. That if we let people into our hurts, our struggles, and ask them to help us, it's some form of weakness. That the mantra of our culture is, I got this. You watch movies, you engage in different activities as you just kind of have your ears open and just breathe the air of the world we live in. Men are supposed to do it on their own. And yet the tragedy of that is it leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right to us. It really seems right to do it our way. But it only leads in destruction. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the gospel of unity as we close out Romans. And so we're going to be in Romans 16, just kind of looking at some things that honestly, as you're reading through books of the Bible, this is the part that a lot of us just kind of glaze over, right? A lot of names. A lot of just kind of, hey, this is what's going on over here. But as we look through this, we're going to see Paul's final greetings, his final guarding, his final goodbyes, and finally, he's going to share the gospel one more time. And my hope is as we see him talking about this, that we wouldn't just glaze past it, but rather we would see what it means to really do life together, and that we would see that we are here to be united in community. Not in counterfeit community, but in genuine community. And I hope that we would leave here seeing the need for genuine life on life, men sharpening men, encouraging one another, living life together, and that we would see that play out in this chapter, and that we would leave and not settle for the counterfeit community, not settle for counterfeit Christianity, not settle for Christian friends, but not Christian brothers. That's my hope for us this morning. And I think that's one of Paul's hope as he just lays out the last little part of Romans. And so the first thing that we're going to learn as we look at Paul's, this first section, verses 1 through 16, is Paul's greetings. And in Paul's greetings, we learn that God's community is diverse yet unified. We have a tendency to gather people around us that are just like us, and yet the community of God is diverse yet unified. There are diverse. There's 27 names, people listed by name in these first 16 verses, and 27 of them, there's male and female. There's rich and poor. There's young and old. There's Jew and Gentile. There is a radical diversity amongst the people of God. And we in our culture tend to continuously polarize ourselves into extremes. You have to be on this side totally. You have to be on this side totally. And whatever clan you run with is the clan that matters, and you villainize the other side. And yet in the community of God, there's an immense diversity of gender, of age, of socioeconomic background, of race. There is a diversity, and yet there's something that unifies them. Over and over and over, this phrase kept sticking out to me, and nearly every single person had it. It was in Christ, in the Lord, in Jesus. I mean, look at it. Verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, they were in Christ before me, beloved in the Lord, fellow workers in Christ, who is approved in Christ, greet those in the Lord, workers in the Lord, worked hard in the Lord, chosen in the Lord. There is an immense amount of diversity amongst these people, and yet there is a unity amongst them that is surrounded by not characteristics or not commonalities, but rather a unitedness around Christ alone. That one of the things we get a lot as we talk about community around here is, hey, I'm not connecting with my other community group members. We don't have things in common. And I go, yes, you do. You have the main thing in common, which is Christ. We focus on commonalities and we miss out that our unity is not in commonalities. Our unity is in Christ. And so I remember seeing this for the first time in college. I was in a ministry in college, and over the years, I had Christian friends, but I never really had Christian brothers until my senior year. And I moved into this apartment with three other guys, and we could not be more different. We were radically different from one another. In fact, we even said to one another, I don't think we would be friends if it wasn't for Jesus. So we were authentic to one another. But the truth is, the more I got to know them, and the more I got to see their differences, the more I began to see that their differences are actually what can strengthen me. And I began to see their diversity is a beautiful thing when united in Christ. These guys were radically different from one another, and yet they all had these different traits that I grew a lot in that year. Like, one guy was amazing at serving others. Like, our dishes were always done. I loved him as a roommate, all right? Another guy was really gifted in just prayer. Like, he led us in prayer. I remember the first time we walked into the apartment and he just looked around and he goes, hey guys, this is the area that we're gonna host people and invite people and share the gospel to people in. And so let's just pray that God would do something here. And I had never, like, ever done that before, and it was just spontaneously prayed with other men. And the only time I'd ever done that was around the dinner table with my family, and we all held hands. And so as he's praying, I'm like, Do we hold hands? What do I do? What do I do with my hands right now? But he led us in prayer. He was so gifted in that. By the end of the year, I was better at just praying in a group, not orderly, but just in spontaneity. There was another guy that was amazing at counseling other people. And so whenever we would talk, he would have these really insightful questions that we would just go, oh man, I got to think about that. I got to wrestle with that. I was able to communicate scripture in a clear and concise way. And so when there was questions that came up, we could all come together and talk about it. And man, we grew a lot that year into the likeness of Christ, not because we were the same, but because we were diverse. And so we said, kind of a cheesy illustration at one point, we said, hey, we feel like we're a table as these four guys in the apartment. We feel like each one of us is a singular leg. If a singular leg stands on its own, it'll fall. If four legs stand on their own, they will fall. But if four legs are standing with something connecting them called Christ, then they'll stand strong. And that's what we started thinking about with us, because we were so diverse, and yet there was something that unified us, which was Jesus. It's interesting, as you look at this passage, in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ, in the Lord, there's two things that keep coming up as qualifiers to that. One is beloved in Christ, and the other is workers in Christ. There's a lot of attributes that are listed, but these two keep on coming up, beloved in Christ, and workers in Christ. And I love that, because what we've seen throughout the entire book of Romans is that we are beloved in Christ. We are loved by a holy, righteous, caring God. And we are loved by the community of God around us. And because of that, we get to work for Christ, because we know that he's working in us and he's working through us. That's what marks the community of God. That's what unites us in the midst of our diversity. And that's what we see in Paul's greetings. The second thing we see is Paul's guarding. And we learned really who to stay away from. In Paul's greetings, we learned who to run with. In Paul's guarding, we learned who to stay away from. And the people he calls us to stay away from are those that cause division and those that confuse doctrine. Those that cause division and those that confuse doctrine. And so if unity is the goal, then those that cause division are those that Paul will say that we need to avoid. It says in verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those that cause division, to create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Paul is not saying here to avoid non-believers. He's saying the most intimate relationships you have in your life ought to be those that pursue unity with one another despite their diversity, because they are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, beloved by Christ, working for Christ, not creating division, not creating obstacles to doctrine. That the closest relationships to you should be those feeding your soul for the things of God. And yet, as JP said, every person that we spend time with are to be people we expect to see in eternity. Whether they're brothers in Christ that we already run with, or they're non-believers that we want to share the gospel with, because we believe that God has placed us in their life to bring them to Christ. And so these people are to be avoided as your innermost circles. Why? Verse 18, for such persons do not serve the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And so what are we to do with these people? Paul says, hey, I want you to avoid them as your innermost circle. But then he also calls for discernment of how you live your life, knowing that these people will be around you, because victory will ultimately come in Christ. He says in verse 19, for your obedience is known to everyone, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. And then watch this, because the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That you're in the midst of a culture and surroundings in which people who desire to be in the innermost circles of your lives to dictate your opinions, your thoughts, your direction in life are really confused about the things of God and ultimately are just seeking their own appetites. They don't serve the Lord. And he calls us to surround ourselves with those who are diverse and yet unified in Christ, but then to separate ourselves from those that would cause division and confuse doctrine. That's what we learn from his guarding. Third, we learn from Paul's goodbyes, the men that he is running with, the men he's running with, which is for no other, there's no other term that describes it. It is a band of brothers. It's a band of brothers. You see in verses 21 through 23 that he calls them his fellow workers, his kinsmen, his host, and finally, brothers. Paul wrote the majority of the New Testament. Paul wrote a significant bulk of the New Testament. And in that, like, Paul would go into a town, he would preach the gospel, and there would be like a riot that broke out in the town because the word of God was pushing forward so radically. Paul's handkerchief healed a guy. And yet, Paul constantly, like Jesus, constantly is gathering around himself other faithful men who are running the race with him, because it is the height of foolishness to believe that you can do this life alone. And Paul says, I need these men around me who will encourage me, strengthen me, and sharpen me. So the question to you is, do you have those men in your life? Not Christian friends, not Christian acquaintances, but a band of brothers that is encouraging you, sharpening you, speaking into your life. We get it every year around this time at Summit that men say, hey, I wish we could keep doing this. I wish we could do this every single week. Because it was at our tables that I got to really know other men, and we got to open up God's word together, and we got to share what we are learning. We got to share significant struggles. I've never seen people share struggles like this before, and it made me free to share struggles as well. And they could speak into my life, and they could open up God's word and say, hey, this is what God would have for you in this moment, and all these things. And so they're texting me throughout the week, and they're asking me how that meeting went. They're asking me how that job interview went. They're asking me about how that conversation with my wife went. There's all these things happening. I want this to continue. And we say, yes, it should. It's called community. This is a Bible study. And so in a Bible study, you're getting glimpsed. The way we have it set up is that you get glimpses of community. But the real thing belongs when you have a handful of brothers that you're committing to doing life with for long term, in which all the sweetness that you tasted around your table, you get to do literally on a daily basis with a band of brothers who know you but are not impressed with you and will speak into your life in a way that nobody else can, because they know you on a level that nobody else does. So we run with a band of brothers and we live life together. And so finally, we learn from Paul's last words what's most important. And that's the gospel. And the gospel is our strength for life. I love how Paul ends this writing, because he began in Romans 1 with the gospel. There was never a moment throughout all of the 16 chapters in which the gospel wasn't in some way being presented and being proclaimed. And at the very beginning, he says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. And so in chapter 1, it's the power of God for salvation. And then here, it's the strength for our life. It's look at what gives us strength as men. It says in verse 25, now to him who is able to strengthen you. So it's God who's strengthening you. But watch this. Look at every time it says according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ago, but is now being disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been known to all the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, so the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are strengthened day after day, moment by moment, by three things according to this passage. One, it's the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died the death that we deserve, rose again from eternal life. And the more we dwell on the why behind that, the what behind that, the who behind that, the more we begin to see that our strength does not come within ourselves. We are very weak creatures. We will run to our own destruction. Our strength comes from meditating on the beauty of that. That when we try to find acceptance in our job and at work, we have to be reminded of the gospel, that we have full acceptance in God. We have full grace in God. When we're trying to perform in order to be loved, we have to remind ourselves that we are fully loved in God. That's the gospel. When we beat ourselves up because we keep on running to that same sin struggle over and over again and just feel like I gotta white knuckle this thing, because if I don't, then God's not gonna love me as much. We have to remind ourselves that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wasn't when we cleaned ourselves up. And when you were an enemy, he made you a friend. And how much more now that you are a son of God is he going to love you, and he's going to be for you in all things. That we can approach the throne of grace and know that we're going to find mercy and peace and forgiveness by a God who has already sacrificed everything for us. That's what strengthens us. But it also says what strengthens us is the word of God. That as we sit down with the word of God, we're not just doing it as a checklist or just trying to rapid fire through it because we got a Bible study the next morning. But rather, we're soaking it in. We're having it read us. And it's giving us words of life from a God who loves us and cares for us. And then lastly, we're strengthened according to the command of God to walk with God in faith. That's what we see in this passage. So we're surrounded by the gospel of God, reminding ourselves constantly as we're reading the word of God, as we're operating in a faith, as we walk in God. This brings God glory through Jesus Christ. And so 4 years ago was kind of the pivot point in my life in which I was doing a lot of things in the way that that seemed right to me. And yet it only led to my own destruction, my own depravity, my own burnout. And so I was tired physically, spiritually, emotionally, and I just didn't know what got me there. And as I look back on that time, and as God's taught me for 4+ years now, one of the main things, not the only thing, but one of the main things was just a lack of genuine community. So fast forward to today. I meet with a group of guys every Wednesday at lunch, and we spend time encouraging one another, sharpening one another, sharing genuine truths of our lives, what's really going on, our deepest struggles, our deepest temptations, that we might pray for one another, encourage one another, open God's word together, love one another, speak into one another's lives. And let me be very clear, it's difficult. It's difficult. But the difficulties of community do not compare to the devastation without community. And I know that way too well. I know that way too well. The difficulties of community do not compare to the devastation without. We are called to run and do life together. And because of those men in my life, speaking into my life, not counterfeit Christians, not counterfeit Christian friends, but a band of brothers, them alongside of a lot of other things God's been doing in my life for the last 4 years has brought more joy, has brought more peace, has brought more laughter, has brought more of God into my life than I ever dreamt possible. When Jesus came, he sought out the most diverse people and he brought them together in unity, that they would be united with God, but then united with one another. And so we guard against anything that would separate that unity, that would cause diversity, that would confuse doctrine, because we know that the victory is ultimately coming in Christ Jesus. That there's a day coming in which Satan's head will be crushed under God's foot. And there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain. And the community of God will be together forever, serving, loving, worshiping the God of the universe that has come for us, that has loved us. But until then, we are to run with a band of brothers and be strengthened by the gospel.